Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 6C, Protection from the Past. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. On May 13th, 2007, and this is Mother's Day, we just prayed for the mothers in this congregation. And I want to say this to those of you that are mothers listening to me around the world, that we want to send greetings to you from my church and say a big, great thank you that you were giving your life and you gave life to your child or children. Today I'm going to be speaking about protection from the past. I'm going to be trying to slow down because this is part of spiritual warfare. You got to learn to protect yourself. And this is a subject that has been very devastating for a number of people. And we want to address it today. So let's stand for prayer as we get into this message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can live in the now, in the present time. And I ask you that today you would do a special anointing upon this message. Father God, help me to be a conduit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, disconnect my brain and work through me, Lord, and teach me at the same time I hear my voice, and open the heart of every listener, Father God, to hear, to understand, to apply, and to be healed of all rejection, pain, and hurts in the past. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree said, Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to me to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, Chapter 3, this is where we're going to start today. Proverbs, the third chapter. And we're going to read verse 27 through 28. Let me read to you from my outline now. There's nothing more devastating in a person's life than when you're unable to let go of the past failures. A Christian living in the past is to a degree dead to the present time and certainly does not have a future. It is important to understand that you must live and act in the present and not in the past or future. At this very moment, all we have is today. When the heart is beating and we take one breath, at the time. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 27, we read this. We hold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. Would you have it by you? Here the Bible says this, if you have the means to do something good, don't withhold it to tomorrow, but give it today. And then we turn to Hebrews, the third chapter. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And we pick it up in verse number 7. Let me share something with you now so you understand what I'm talking about. From 1969 to 1973, I attended seminary at Golden Gate Baptist Seminary. I graduated, left the seminary, and began my ministry in life. Probably some 8 or 9 years later, I begin to have nightmares. And it was always the same dream. I was back at the seminary. I was failing in my classes. I felt so ashamed that I did not go up to the buildings where we had the classes, and I stayed in my apartment, in the apartment we had, studio apartment. We couldn't pay rent, and I knew that we would be kicked out any day. And that was a dream that came back not one time, not twice, but probably several hundred times. I probably had a dream like that probably 6 months ago. And I would tell my wife when I woke up, I've been to the seminary again. And she said, "What are you doing there? Get out of it." Now, I really want you to catch this. I only had those dreams when I had a problem in the church, when we had a rejection by someone we put a lot of time and effort into, when something negative happened to me, and I felt wounded and hurt. The next night, I was back at the seminary. And I realized that I had inside of my soul deep hurts that had not been healed. And every time we encountered something negative, and I didn't think about it, I just prayed about it and so on, I just pushed it aside. But my soul would not let me alone. It had to deal with that. And so I had these nightmares hundreds of times until I said this: I am not going to go back to the seminary again. And I'm going to ask God to heal me. Every one of us in this room have had failure in our lives. We had failure as children. We probably had failures when we went to school. We got failures as a teenager. I don't think there's one person here that can say, the moment I was born, I lived a perfect life. I scored A's all the time. I never made a mistake. I'm perfect. If you tell me that to the service, I would call the undertaker. We will take you right now. You're dead. Only dead people are perfect. Let me take you to Hebrews 9, chapter 3, and verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you would hear his voice. It's important now that we move into today. As we are meeting here in the church this morning, these are the moments we have. We don't know if we have tomorrow, but this is the time we have. But there's a tendency of either living in the past or living in the future. And you're thinking about things that did not go right. Regrets. We're going to be dealing with that today. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost says, today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your heart to the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore, I grieve with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear on my wife, they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The key verse here is in verse number 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Holy Spirit brings a memory to me right now that I want to share with you. I was about 11 years old, maybe 12. And I had attended Sunday school for years at the Mission Covenant Church in my hometown. And they were having some kind of a commencement or celebration for that particular year before they went into the next year. And they had selected me to do a little bit of speaking. And I remember that they had given me a little piece of paper here, probably a quarter of a page. And they had me to practice and practice and practice and practice on that. And that Sunday, in front of the whole church, as the Sunday school was showing up, what they were doing different departments, I got up. I don't know how I did, but I read my stuff. It was a little sermonette. The papers back in the late 40s were not nice what they are today. And the home paper simply had a story about the Mission Covenant Church school program, Sunday school. And there was a picture there, I'm not too sure, but it simply said, the little preacher, John Terrell, gave a sermonette, something like this. Now, there was a moment I had, but it was an indication from God that someday I will be a preacher. That was a highlight in my life. There was a low point. There are good things happening to you. There are bad things happening to you. We got to sort them out and take care of things. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 right now. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And this is verse number 34, which we have read many, many times. We will read it again many, many times. Jesus said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today is the day we have. Now let's turn to the book of James. The book of James. If you pick it up in chapter 4 and verse number 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 14, here's the key. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Are you using this day and simply saying, this is a day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. These are the moments I have. And I'm going to be savoring them, praising God for them. I'm going to simply enjoy today and not let it slide through my fingers. Most of us, we think, well, I'm going to do this or this tomorrow. We just don't take time to slow down and savor each day. Look in the outlines. Living in the past. It has been said, you are the sum total of all the decisions you made during your lifetime. This is a true statement. But it is also something that can be changed. For instance, a drug addict might have struggled with drugs for 30 years. But he can make the decision today that he's not going to be a slave to drugs anymore. And it will change his entire life. Yesterday is in the past. Tomorrow is in the future. And today is a gift. That is why it is the present. Or to put it another way, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow we have not seen. But we have today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, I mean 1st. Chapter 5 and verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is verse number 16 telling us? It is simply telling us this. Paul is speaking here and saying he had a crowd of people that had lived and had seen Christ in the flesh. They had seen him walk, do the miracles. And I want you to catch this now. They knew the man, Jesus. The man that walked on water. The man that cast out demons. The man that stood there and broke bread and fed the thousands. They knew the man. But Paul says now, even if we have known Christ after the flesh and seen him, we no longer know him after the flesh. We now know him as he is resurrected, all-powerful, glorified. Yesterday is gone. Today we know Christ as he is in his full power. Then he's writing to you and me in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's saying now, I don't know you after the flesh anymore. I see you how you are after you have been born again and have a new nature. This is fine. We can apply this to other people. But you see, you got to apply this now to yourself. Most of us see ourselves as failures, as terrible sinners. We really haven't understood that we have been born again, washed in the blood, rejuvenated. We are a new creation. Particularly if you are in marriages. It is hard for the wife to remember that my husband might have been this way, but he's not born again. He's different. And we carry that list, you know, the list of all the failures. For the time you met him or you met her, and you got failure 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, they go up to 367. And when we get in a scrap, we bring out the list. But we got to bring out the list. And he says, we start on number one. Well, you remember 35 years ago, you burned that supper. You filled the house with smoke. Yeah. Now, of course, the order is not going to be outdone, so there his list coming forth. And there you have now a couple reading from the list. And the demon says, now, don't forget this. And don't forget that. Bring it up. Well, I thought we had forgiven one another. Yeah, I've forgiven you, but I will never forget. I am like an elephant. Keep it in my mind. Okay. This is terrible. What does it do? It's destructive. It simply means that we can never take off because we are always reminded, but you failed here, you failed there, you did this, you did that, you did that. And by the time they're done with you, you are in a depression. Did it solve anything? No. It just made you sad. And then when you're sad, you get depressed. The joy leaves the home. And there stands a wife and a husband, not feeling very good. And the devil said, thank you very much. I'll be back next week. Have a good day. And then we said, now, what happened? Were you living in the past? What can we do about past failures? Can we do anything? We can't change it. It's over and done. But you know, it's covered by the blood. The blood of Jesus has covered it. And we got to learn to forgive and forget ourselves and move on. Let me read verse 17 to you again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why do we bring out the past? Because of insecurity, inferiority. We don't feel good about ourselves. We feel horrible inside. And we can't stand the thought of somebody else beginning to take off. So we got to be sure we do what I used to do with my birds, my brother and I had. We cut their wings. That way they couldn't fly too far. And we could catch them. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean, reconciliation? It means that we forgive, we help people to forget and forgive themselves, and we reconcile them to God. Let me ask you a question that I want you to think about right now. The Apostle Peter denied Christ three times. Do you read in the book of Acts, when Jesus came back for 40 days, that he said, Peter, I want to talk to you. Why did you deny me three times? Do you find it in the scriptures? No. What did Jesus do with Peter? He filled him with the Holy Spirit. He filled him with the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus ever come back and reminded Peter about his failure? Never. Did Jesus ever say to Peter, remember the time you were the only one that would step out of the boat, the rest of the yo-yos just sat in the boat and were scared, but you got out, but then you failed because you got scared and you sank. You remember that, Peter? You ever read it in the Bible? He was gone. I'm glad you're not the Messiah. I'm glad I'm not the Messiah. We would remind each other of failures of the past. It's over and done with. We have to forgive ourselves, and we have to stop reminding other people of our failures. Verse 20. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, after God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means we accept His forgiveness. This is written by a man who was a murderer. You understand that the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul at that time, had probably murdered or was instigating the murder of thousands of Christians. You understand that? He was standing and saw people stoned, beaten, harassed, destroyed. And this man now is saying this. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, after God has beseeched you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He's made it to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let me ask you a question now. I really want to hammer this home. Do you ever read in this Bible where one of the apostles comes up to Paul and says, Paul, you remember the murder you did in Damascus? Do you remember the murders you did in Jerusalem? You remember how horrible you were? Do you ever read that in the Bible? It's not there. Why? Because God forgave Saul, gave him a new name. The Christians forgave Saul. And they never brought up his past. They brought up his future. And they talked about his present. The only comment we have is from Peter that says this. He says that Brother Paul at times is difficult to understand. That's the only negative comment we have. And then the Apostle Paul got after Peter one time when he was hanging out with the Judaizers. But you see, these men and women, past was past. They lived in the present and for tomorrow. You're not going to be able to do spiritual warfare as long as you're living in the past. When I woke up after being to the seminary of my dreams, I was severely depressed. I mean, it took me a couple of hours to come back and simply say, well, I did graduate. I had to remind myself, I did graduate. I did pay the rent. We didn't get kicked out. Let's talk about failure now. King Saul was unable to let go of the past. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel, Old Testament, after the five books of Moses, you got Joshua, Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And you pick it up in verse 5. I'm going to read this to you now from my outline. King Saul was unable to let go of the past. He had gotten used to the admiration by the people in Israel. And when they heaped praise upon David, it filled Saul with great anger. 1 Samuel 18:5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the city of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the same displeased him. And he said, he has ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prostrated in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand. And at other times there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David into the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord was departed from Saul. If you got this disease, you need a healing. If you hear someone being victorious, you hear somebody being blessed, and you can't rejoice over that, but you get angry. And you have to put that person down. You have to simply knock them down because, you know, they got some kind of recognition and you can't stand them to have a recognition. You got to pull them down. You got a wound in your soul. Saul could not rejoice in David's victories. What was wrong with Saul? When Saul had gone against the Lord in the past, and instead of living in the repentance seeking the Lord, he was unsuccessfully trying to revive his glory days of old. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you are envious or jealous, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's an unholy ghost that is ministering to you. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass as soon as he made the end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him or greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people scattered from me, that you came not within the days appointed, the Philistine gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgad. I have not made my supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought after the man of his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. Because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. As you read in that chapter, this judgment did not face Saul. Instead of saying, Samuel, I want to repent right now. I've done a foolish thing. Help me to seek God. He simply went on business as usual. He tried to revive his glory days, and he lost it. When we have a failure, we can do it two ways. And fail we are. We can either say, okay, I failed, I blew it. God, you and I need to have a talk. And you pull back. You confess your sins. You correct what you've been doing. You ask God for forgiveness. You do restitution, whatever you have to do. And you fix it. And the failure will be forgiven. Let's look upon King David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to go to verse 9. Now I'm going to read the rap sheet here on King David. It's just like a rap sheet you have on a criminal standing in court. King David was a sinful like any other man. He lusted after another man's wife, had sexual intercourse with her, even though she was a married woman. When Bathsheba became pregnant, David called Uriah home from the war front, made him drunk, tried to send him home where he would sleep with his wife, so that he would think that he had made Bathsheba pregnant, and would not suspect that it was David who was the father. When Uriah refused to go home, David sent him back to the front and ordered Joab to have him killed. Afterward, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. Let's compare sin with sin. King Saul was told, wait, don't sacrifice until I come and the presence of the Lord is here. That's what Samuel said. He couldn't wait, and he didn't sacrifice. On this side, we had David. He committed adultery. He lied. He murdered. And he stole another man's wife. If you were a juror, would you say that this sin was greater than the other? I would say that David's sin was worse than King Saul's. Why was King David saved? And I read from the outline here. When David was confronted by God's prophet, he confessed his sins and repented at once. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We pick it up in verse 9. And by the way, this took place a year after the boy had been born. This did not take place the day after he had committed adultery. It was actually a year and nine months later, almost 2 years later. God waited 2 years. And I'm sure that David thought about it. He thought he would get away with it. But you know, there's always a prophet. And this is what he said. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with his sword, has taken his wife to be your wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. This is the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before thine eyes, and get them unto your neighbor. You shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do the thing before all Israel and before the sun. That's a pretty harsh judgment. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the key. David didn't say, well, you know, I had a weak moment. There was a television program on the day before and I kind of got turned on. He said, I have sinned before the Lord. When you and I fail, confess it. Don't try to dress it up. Don't try, you know, to put a spin on it. Hang it out and simply say, I blew it. I got no excuse. I'm not going to say, well, this and this and this and that. I simply will confess it as is. That's what God wants. Don't dress it up. This is where people lie a lot. And they try to put a lie in and say, well, if I lie, this Bible will cover it up. You're lying, it makes it worse. Here's what the prophet said in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed you're giving great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Verse 13. And David said, Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you are giving great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Turn your outlines. David knew the following three things. And this is important to understand this. David knew this. He had been forgiven. Second, the child will die as a result of his sin. Three, the sword will never depart from his descendants. David made a decision not to live in the past, but to accept his punishment and move on into the future. There are consequences when we sin. If I run a red light, which I've done a number of times, and I haven't been caught, and I'm thanking God for that, and I try not to run red lights. But if I'm caught running a red light and speeding, there's no use to say to the cop when he comes up, well, sir, you know, because of this and this and that. You done it, confess it, eat it, pay it, and move on. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalms 51. And this is a psalm that David wrote after he had his visit from Nathan, the prophet. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do you think that the devil was not on the back of David and saying that you can't be forgiven of this? You're toast. You're a failure. You're washed. But I want you to see this is a psalm that you want to read when you sin. Have mercy upon me, O God. He didn't ask for justice. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen and iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in inward parts, and the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a type of soap they used in those days. And I shall be clean. Wash me. And I shall be whiter than the snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. We sing that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. You understand that? This beautiful psalm, this beautiful prayer was written by a murderer. It was written by an adulterer. A thief that stole somebody else's wife. A liar. How could he write this? Because he had been forgiven. The blood of Jesus had come over him and forgiven him. And washed him. And then he says this in verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall I offer bullocks upon your altars. David was restored. Did his sword leave his house? It never did. It still is there. What happened to his wives? His son Absalom took his wife and defiled them on a rooftop for everyone in Jerusalem to see. His own son rebelled against him. But you know, the Bible talks about the throne of King David. Who sits on the throne of King David? Who sits there? Jesus. Jesus sat down on the throne of a murderer because he had forgiven him. You understand what forgiveness is? You understand what it means to be redeemed now? You're a new creature. And you got to come to the place that we no longer live in the past. Yes, we might have to make payments. If you had a failed marriage and you're divorced, you still have to make your payments. You still have to make child payments to your wife. You cannot get away with that. If we have to do prison time, we still got to make a payment on that. But we are forgiven. And as we go and we make restitution, we are restored and we will come out the other side and we will be lifted up in time. If you remember that, you no longer live in the past. You live in the now. How do we erase the past? Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. You know, a lot of people don't like child support. But you know, man, if you have children conceived, you're responsible. And it's your duty to pay child support and to take care of your children. You just don't walk from them. You don't walk from your wife. You don't walk away from responsibility. You stand up as a man and said, I am guilty. I will take my punishment. I will make it right. But I am forgiven and I will not do it again. I'm moving on. That's the attitude. The Apostle Paul had a terrible past. He had given his entire life to the study of the Talmud, had become a master in Judaism. He was a Pharisee and belonged to the upper echelon. It is estimated that he was around 35 years old when he encountered Jesus. Let's read chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And desired him, led us to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city to be told you what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority for the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hand and said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes and been scales, and he received sight forward and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat or food, he was strengthened. There was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ to the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The past was erased. Paul didn't say, I got to do penance. I got to do this or that. Bill Gates wrote a song, I can love because I'm loved and I'm forgiven. You have to accept the forgiveness from God. My wife and I had a privilege yesterday of attending a businessman's fellowship meeting up in Yuba City. The speaker that gave the testimony yesterday morning was Thomas Burns. It was a joy for us to go and be there, because we have watched Thomas grow in his church. 9 years going on 10. Some time ago, I told Thomas, probably a few years ago, I said, Now, God gave me a vision. Here's your name. God's man in Yuba City. He said, I don't know if I can live up to that. But he's beginning to see now that that is truth. I saw these men listen to the testimony, where he shared his failures, his strong points, his victories. And he shared them in such a way that they made an impression upon these men. They recognized that God had done something in this man's life. He was forgiven. He's a new creature. Every one of us have that testimony. Everyone in this room that is born again, you got a testimony. You got a past that you can use to tell people with, well, this is how it used to be, but this is how it is now, and this is what I'm looking forward in the future. Bill Gaither wrote another song, I Don't Live in This Old House Anymore. Doug Golden sang that. Little girl, you don't have to fear. We don't live in this house anymore. You got a new daddy now. You know that song. It's a beautiful song. What we don't know is that Doug Golden was a very good close friend to the Gaithers. And you don't know that Doug Golden used to be an alcoholic. And you don't know that Doug Golden's marriage was broken and destroyed. His wife and children had left him. And he was sitting there a broken person. And then God got a hold of him. And then, as he spoke the story to Bill Gaither, the song came to Bill Gaither, and he wrote the words, I don't live here anymore. You don't have to be afraid. You got a new daddy now. That was not written out of nothing. That was written out of reality. And when you hear Doug Golden sing that song, he's singing that from his heart. He lived it. You got a story to tell. We got a testimony. We can share the past, but we got to share it in such a way that it is gone. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we have verses, I'm not going to read them here to you now, verses 19 through 22. Well, let's read them. I've read 19, so let me go on to verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Saul turned 180 degrees around and became the chief apostle. Do you understand this? Most of the New Testament that we have is written by a forgiven murderer. A man that enjoyed killing Christians. If someone had gone up to Saul when he stood there and watched Stephen being killed and said, Saul, just take it easy. You know, you're going to write the New Testament. You're going to write part of the New Testament. You're going to be an apostle. He would have said, death to you. Here it is now. You don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. You will know at the time when you leave this earth. But if you can get a hold of the hand of Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to forgive myself. Help me to get rid of the past. Help me to forget all my failures and let me live in the now. And look to the future. You don't know who you are. And God is going to do some great things through us. Not only those that are here, but are those that are close to our ministry around the world. I read from my outline. Instead of grieving over the 35 lost years, Paul realized that his past couldn't be undone, and all he could do was to live in the present and plan for the future. He couldn't go back and put together broken bodies. He couldn't take little children and put them back again and give them life. But he could say this, I'm forgiven. I gave that to you, Jesus. I gave it to you, and Jesus gave him a new life. What do we know about Paul and his mindset? Turn to Romans chapter 5. If you really want to know how Paul thought, read his epistles. Let's read from Romans chapter 5. And this is what he wrote down. This is what's in his heart. These are beautiful words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had peace. Because he understood the love of God, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commands his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul was at peace. He said, I know I'm forgiven. I'm happy. If you turn to Galatians, you know, a lot of people challenge us. They challenge our position. Paul knew his position. He knew who he was. In Galatians 1:1, he said, Paul, an apostle, not a man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Next time somebody comes and point the finger at you and say, you know, well, you did this and this and that, simply say this. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. Reconciled, washed in the blood. Don't give me any lip. And that's what the problem is. Do you want to repent now? At the end of his life, Paul was content and had no regrets. Turn to 2 Timothy. A little further up, 2 Timothy, which is actually the last letter we have written by Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, we read this. Paul says, I'm not ready to be offered. He was in prison in Rome. In a few days, they're going to behead him, which they did. He knew he was going. And he said this, for I'm not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How many years did Paul get to serve Christ? Less than 30 years. The first 35 years were wasted years. Then God gave him another 30 years, a little bit less than 30 years. You know, Paul could have said, oh, God, I wish it would have come to you when I was 15. Oh, God, I could have done so much more. But listen what he said. If I'm ready to be offered, the time of departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's not the time that counts. It's the obedience that counts. I believe that the Apostle Paul did more in 30 years than some people do living 90 years on this planet. He lived a full life. And he laid a foundation. And the church that 1,900 years later still stands on that foundation. We still read his letters. They are as good today as they were 1,900 years ago. And if Jesus tarries, they'll be as good another 1,000 years from there. This is the attitude you're going to take. Don't look at the past. Don't look at your age. Simply say to thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God, Jesus, I got today. And I'm making a decision. From now on, every day is going to be a day with Jesus. Let me have you now turn to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Let's deal with one more thing here today. Living in the future. And I read from my outline. From personal experience, I know this is a terrible way to live. For the time I was a little boy, I lived in the future. I was always looking forward to the time when big things would happen, life would be good. By living this way, I could never enjoy what was happening at that moment. I couldn't enjoy my friends, my home, or whatever I was doing. I was always waiting for the future to come. It was not until I was around 50 years old that God showed me that the devil had stolen every day in my life. And instead of enjoying each day as given to me, I couldn't wait for the day to be over so I could just move on to the future. I did not take time to smell the roses, so to speak. But it was always about being in a hurry to get to the future. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Probably the thing that stands out most in my life is my first and only time in Switzerland. Switzerland is an absolute gorgeous country. I've seen it on pictures. My wife and I arrived in the mid-summer, we flew into Switzerland, and we rented a car to drive up to Sweden for meetings. We arrived late at night, and my wife said, "Why don't we just stay in a motel close to the airport, and then we can see Switzerland as we drive out?" And I said, "Oh, honey, we do that another time. I don't have time. I got to go to the future." And you know, we drove through half of Switzerland in the dark. I mean, I know how it looks dark in Switzerland. That's all I saw was, you know, night. We got over the border, got into Germany, and I was so tired we had to crash. And guess where I crashed? We got a motel that faced a gravel pit. When I woke up in the morning and opened and got the drapes out, I was looking at this very wonderful, beautiful sight of a gravel pit. I never got back to Switzerland. I don't know if I ever will get back there. But you see, I realized then how stupid I was. I could have slept in Switzerland and seen the beauty, but I didn't want to take time. I couldn't live in the now. I simply said, "Well, I got to go to Sweden. I got to preach. I got to get all these big meetings. I got to this and this and that. Future, future, future." Another time we were up in Sweden. It was a beautiful day. And my wife said, "We got a couple of bikes that we borrowed here. We'd like to go on a bike tour with us." Beautiful meadows and flowers and everything else. And I said, "Now you go. I don't have time. I got to do this and that." Living in the future. I couldn't enjoy anything. I always lived in the future. You know, but we had a church. Yeah, that's good right now, but in the future it's going to be better. This time, every time I get into this building, I enjoy the beauty. I enjoy the light from the windows. I enjoy the plants. I enjoy being here. I'm not thinking, okay, now when are we going to leave? When are we going to move from this place? I'm enjoying it right now. Don't live in the future. We pray that we're going to have something in the future. But live in the today. Let's turn up to Galatians chapter 2. That's Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And I read this from my outline. Your past needs a funeral. You understand that? In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, we read this. Paul speaking. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall the flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You need a funeral. If you have difficulty letting go of the past, this is what I have suggested to people to do. Sit down, get a writing pad, write down all your failures. Write them down on the piece of paper. Just write down this failure, this failure, this failure. And then get into your car and go someplace outside the city. And take with you a little shovel and a chair, a bottle of water, and a hanky to wipe your tears. Then in solitude dig a hole in the ground. And then put your paper in that hole. And simply say, now I declare my past dead. May it rest in peace. And then cover it up with dirt. You know, I saw this, and I think the Russians got something on us here that we really need to think about. If you've been to Russian funeral, they are a little different than ours. You go to an American funeral, it's very dignified. They're dignified too, but they have a certain thing I want to share with you. You know, you have to go up to the gravesite, you know, they got that green thing, and there's a casket, beautiful, you know, lots of flowers, all the canopy over, chairs around, you know, and all that good stuff. It looks great. But you never see them lower the casket. You leave the casket there, and you go away, and the dirt is thrown on by professional workers. The first time I went to a Russian funeral, I had a shock. I saw men had shovels with them. I said, no, this is odd. So they finished up the ceremony, everything else. And then, instead of all of us leaving, they just lowered the casket straight down in the hole. And then 20 guys got up, each one a shovel. And in no time at all, man, they just stood there in suits and white shirts and ties, and they filled that hole up. They made sure the dead was buried. When we left, we know he was in the hole. And there's something to that. It's a closing when you simply say, when you see the dirt go on that casket, you know that person ain't coming up until Jesus comes back. It's finito. When we walk away, the casket is still there, you see. We haven't closed the case. It's still in our mind. That's the last thing we have is a casket over the ground. And I would say this to you, if you're struggling with the past, have a funeral this week. And simply do that. Weep over your past. And then walk away after you put the dirt over there and simply say, It will never come back. It's buried forever. Now, I wrote this Wednesday before my brother came into me, my office, I believe Thursday. And he asked me this, where's Barrett Lamp? I said, I don't know. He said, can you find out? I said, well, we can write to the seminar if he's alive and so on. Which we did and found out he was alive. But this is very coincident here. But I wrote this before my brother talked to me. One of my pastors, Barrett Lamp, at First Southern Baptist Church in San Rafael, California, told me this. When I leave a church and move to a new location, I never have any more contact with the people left behind. I thought this very cold. But now understand the reasoning. When he took on a new church, in order to be focused and successful, he needed to let go of the ministry in the past. This is what we have to do. I cannot live in the old good days, by the way, they were in the old good days. We think they are. We forget the bad things. I cannot live in the crusade times we had in our lives. I cannot live with the time we had tent meetings. I cannot go back to my radio time. It's past. It's gone. It's in the grave. God has done something new in my life right now. And I have to let that go. Let go all things of the past. You can be thankful for them. But don't think and live there. Move on. When the woman caught in adultery was taken to Jesus, he told her to go and sin no more. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. At John chapter 8, at verse number 3. And the scribes of the Pharisees brought to him a woman, taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now most of the law command us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw them by the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus, it's a forgiving God. Think about Jesus as someone who has forgiven you. And Jesus said to that woman, Go and sin no more. He didn't say to her, Go and remember what you did all your life. He said, Go and sin no more. And this woman was among the 120 that was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Let me now take you to Psalms 103. As we are wrapping up this message, Psalms 103, powerful. If you're grasping today what the Holy Spirit is saying, you're going to have a relief in your life. A person living with regrets has not been able to receive God's total forgiveness. Regrets are deadly. Regrets got to go. You cannot live and say, but you know, I wish, forget it. Have another funeral. Dig another hole. Put that in there. Cover it up. Regrets is like poison. Have I blown money things? Yes, I have. Have I done stupid things? Yes, I have. Have you lost money? Have I broken things? Yes, I have. Can I fix them? Can I go back? Can I redo them? No, I can't. I'm not going to have the regrets. I'm forgiven. Let's read Psalm 103. Let it sink into your heart right now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's back up. Let's read this together. I will read it slow, and I want each one of you to read with me as we read this psalm, the first 12 verses. So let's read together now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Powerful words. Who wrote them? A murderer, an adulterer, King David. But he's renewed. He's a new man. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. You must take control of your mind. Turn to me right now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, you look at the last point here of this message. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. The spiritual battle takes place in the mind. Therefore, we as Christians must take control over the mind and every thought and bring it to the captivity in Christ. Romans 12, 1 through 2, I'll read this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, accepted to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind is the battleground. This morning, as I was doing some praying, as I was concentrating to pray to God, I had the most horrible thought. Just was like somebody had taken a sewer pipe and just opened up and shut it to my brain. And I said, wait a minute. I had to stop my prayer. And then I said, in the name of Jesus, I now decree that the command sent to the devil gut, where he set up with these evil spirits to start shooting into my mind, that command shall be destroyed. I command these spirits right now to be ripped apart, shredded, taken to prison, and burned crisp. You know what? That quick, he got quiet. And then I said, now if the devil gets some more up, say what happened to them. You got to take control. Let me tell you this. When you try to read the word, when you try to pray, suddenly, you know, your brightness is another place. And you say, oh my God, how can I be so evil? It's not you. It's the enemy simply saying, I have some sewage for you. Throw it out. Take control of your mind. 2 Corinthians, last scripture now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And you read verses 3 through 6. But do we walk in the flesh? We are not war after the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These are your two weapons here, Romans 12, 1 through 2, and Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. If you're living in the past, you can't take control of your mind. And when you go out to have that funeral, cry over that hole. Look down and look in that, see that paper laying there and cry over it. And recognize that is my life. Cry it out. Weep over it. And then put a dirt over. And then walk away. And say, that's the end of that. Do you have an ear to hear with? Two things will happen. You either now will move closer to God and have victory in this area, or you will continue to live in the past, and the rest of us are going to march on into more victories. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you allowed me to experience failures. That you allowed me, Father God, to live in the past, to live in the future, so that, Father God, I could understand what people are going through and how many people are hurting. And I pray today, Lord, for those that are here, for those people that are listening to my audio, any place on this earth, that they will get a grip on this. God loves me. God loves me. Jesus died for me. And God wants to change my life. He's not angry with me. He wants to do something great in my life. Oh God, I pray that that reality would explode in every person's mind right now listening to me. And give them freedom. Freedom to live. Freedom to rejoice. Freedom to praise you. And freedom to be the man and the woman that you called them to be. And I ask this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we have the invitation, I don't know what God has been speaking to you. Our elders will be here. And again, they got the oil, they got the prayer, whatever need you have today, sickness or whatever it is, they are here to minister to you. You come as we sing. And if you're listening to me via audio, you can write us, call us, or pray right there. And you can play this over and over again, and go through the scriptures, and have your funeral today in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 6C, Protection from the Past, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1081 entitled Part 6C, Protection from the Past. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1081 entitled Part 6C, Protection from the Past. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.